hanging up your lights. And as you stand there, you pull out some ornaments. And sometimes those ornaments take you back. Take you back to maybe years ago. Maybe your first Christmas in the house you're in. Maybe your ornament you hang is an ornament that you've put there because it was special. It was given to you. Maybe you bought it that first Christmas, maybe at the birth of your baby. Or maybe you was on a vacation and somebody in your family said, you know what, you need this ornament to put on your Christmas tree. And as you decorate your Christmas tree, all of a sudden there's a lot of memories that just flood your mind. You remember memories of Christmas past. You remember events that took place. Maybe it just one simple little ornament brings back a flood of memories. There's an ornament that I brought from the house. I looked for it all morning on our Christmas tree, and I said, Charlotte, where is that ornament? Just a simple ornament. It's all that it is, a small, simple ornament. Bow represents the Christmas season. But this ornament is special to me because it reminds me of a time when our daughter was little. When we went on vacation to a certain place, and we went into a certain shop, and she saw that, and she said, Dad, you need that. All it is just a Christmas ornament, and you can see it's a golf ball. What's so significant about that? Well, number one, she was thinking about her dad. And every time I put this on the Christmas tree, now it always goes safely in the box whenever we put it up. And maybe she thought I needed that because at that time I golfed a little more than I do now. And she thought, Dad, you need that because you lose your golf balls so much. So at least you'll have one if you need one. But it's a special reminder. All throughout our life, as you have ornaments you place on your Christmas tree, they take you back to a place, they take you back to a time in your memory. There are those times in your memory. You remember some things and you just think, you know what? I know I can't go back in time, but you like to go back in your memory. And there is nothing wrong with that because all throughout the Bible, God gives us pictures. God gives us memory, and He gives us those events in life that we can go back and we can remember. We can remember some places that are significant around the Christmas season. We can remember people that are significant. We can remember what God has done for us in the birth of Jesus Christ. So if you would, let me invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the gospel or to the book of Micah. And this morning we're going to look at Christmas memories. In the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, and then I want you to turn over to the gospel of Luke. Micah is about 700 years before the coming of Christ. This is a prophet that wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the revelation of God, and he was to write as God instructed him to write. Now, you need to understand, the writing of Scripture takes about 1,400 years, all the writers from the first to the last, and God, in His infinite, wonderful genius of wisdom, compiles it together so you and I can have the Bible. But I want you to look in Micah chapter 5, one simple verse in verse 2. But thou, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from of old, from everlasting. And then if you'll turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2, and this is a record of part of the birth of Christ. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judah, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. This morning, I want to look at two particular events, and one is a place, the other is a person and an event, as Christmas reminders, because all throughout your life and my life, God has given us this wonderful gift of memory. As a matter of fact, when I was thinking about just this message and preparing for it, my mind immediately went back to some reminders in my own life when I was a child, and you can probably go back in this time of the year. I can remember Mom getting ready to fix stack cake, and there'd be stack cake all over the kitchen. You know what I'm talking about. She'd have stack cake, and she'd get ready to pile it up, or she would be fixing some type of candy, or maybe Dad and I would be off hunting, or we'd be trying to find a Christmas tree. All of those wonderful memories that you and I have the opportunity of having. But you may be here this morning, and there's not a lot of wonderful memories right now in your life. You may be going through some things in your heart, in your life, in your mind that really are not such good memories. Well, I want you to listen carefully this morning, because prayerfully, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, as you get to the end of this message, you'll understand there are some wonderful memories that God gives to you that He wants you to be conscious about, He wants you to be thoughtful of, and He wants you to think about throughout this Christmas season. And whenever you look at this passage of Scripture in Micah, you can't help but look at Bethlehem. You can't help but look at Bethlehem, that place where the prophet Micah, approximately 700 to 750 years before the birth of Christ, prophesied that God's anointed one was going to come out of that little city. And when you look at Bethlehem, it's a reminder that God has been at work from eternity past to bring about redemption through Jesus Christ, His Son. You know, whenever you think about this one passage of Scripture, and you go back and you always look at the beginning of mankind. You know, when Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden, they had paradise and they knew what paradise was like. I shared with our class this morning, said there's two people in the world that knew what paradise was like, what it looked like. Can't you imagine being like Adam and Eve and being in that garden and enjoying a paradise of God where there is no sin, where there is absolutely no wicked environment, where there is absolute total innocence in yourself, and you lived in a world of wonder, a world that God made just for you. That's exactly what Eden was. It was the world that God created for Adam and Eve. As a matter of fact, you look at that passage, and in the very first narrative, and you realize God created it for Adam and Eve to enjoy. And yet the Bible says in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." God wanted mankind to live in paradise. I don't know if you realize that or not, but that's God's intent for mankind. The Bible says that that's what God created. God created Adam and Eve to live in a paradise, in a world where there'd be no sin, but Adam and Eve sinned, and you and I know the rest of the story. And yet, when you think about it, you know, no evil, there was no sin, no disobedience. And for a period of time, Adam and Eve lived perfect with his Creator. No dissension, no disobedience, no rebellion. And Adam knew what paradise was like. And if there's only two people that knew it, Adam and Eve. And the Bible says that one day that they disobeyed God. The Bible says that the serpent came to Eve and gave her that temptation, and she yielded and gave to Adam. And he The Bible says they both, and they lost the paradise of God. Why in the world didn't God just give up on mankind? Why didn't God say, I'll wipe mankind off the face of the earth and I'll start brand new? But God did not do that. You think about it, God created Adam and Eve. He could have taken them out. He could have created another world. He could have created another paradise. Listen, he is the sovereign of the universe. He is God. And above him, the Bible says, there is none other. But in the midst of mankind and in the midst of man's wickedness, God wanted mankind to know and wants you and me to know that he does not give up. If there's one thing that you need to get in your mind, it's that God don't give up on you. There are so many people that are living a life and they're wondering, well, I don't think God cares for me. God does not give up. That is the reminder of Bethlehem. That is the reminder whenever you read the story of Micah and you look in the Gospel of Luke, you're reminded that God Almighty does not give up. There may be a lot of things in your life, but whenever you look through the Christmas narrative and you look through this passage of Scripture, you're reminded that God made it his business not to give up. Listen, we live in a world of sin. We live in a world of rebellion and disobedience, and you turn on the TV and you listen to the radio and you watch the evening news, and if you didn't know Jesus Christ, if you didn't know what the Bible said about the end of the story, I can understand how some people would draw conclusions that this world is in anarchy and this world is in pandemonium. But that's not what the Bible says. You know, at Bethlehem, God gives you and me the greatest reminder. God announced through his prophet that in this small, seemingly insignificant city, this city where there's not a lot of fanfare going on, but it's the city of David, it's the city of the ancestors of David, it's a city traced all the way back to the Old Testament. The Bible says in Matthew 2:6, O thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. In announcing the birth of the Messiah, in announcing the birth of Christ, God was giving a reminder to all mankind, to all the world. Mankind has sinned, mankind has blown it. There is nothing you've done to deserve the love of God. But you know what he says? I'll take the initiative in your life. You see, sometimes in our life, we think we've got to take the initiative. You know, what does God want me to do to get right with him? What do I have to do? How many times do I have to come to church? How much of the Bible do I have to read? How many promises do I have to make to the living God? The Bible says Bethlehem is a reminder you can't do anything. You and I can't do anything to be right with God except what he has done. Receive what he has done. Paul, when he was talking to the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians, he said, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You know, without Bethlehem, that place where God allowed his son to come into the world in the form of a baby, mankind would be forever hopeless. Think about this for a moment. If there was not Bethlehem, you are hopeless. You have no hope. There is no hope. If there was not Bethlehem, where God allowed his one and only son to come in the form of flesh, come as a baby like you and I do, you and I wouldn't have any hope. But the Bible says 700 and some odd years prior to the birth of Christ, God said he's on his way. Get this, 730 years. Folks, that is a lot longer than the United States has been in existence. God says, man will forget, I don't forget. My Redeemer is on his way. Now think about this. 730 years, Micah wrote the book of Micah. 730 years prior to the birth of Christ. Jesus Christ, according to the best historians, was born about 4 BC. 4 to 2 BC. In other words, 726, 28 years kept clicking off. 1 year at a time, 2 years at a time. And the Bible says, in the fullness of time. Why? Because God wants you and me to know his plans don't change. God has had a plan from eternity past to give Jesus Christ and to bring him into the world so you can have hope. Whenever you look at Bethlehem, It is a vivid reminder that God loves you. Now think about it. Imagine the thought. Here is Bethlehem. Here is God sending his son. But why in the world would God send his son? Listen, it is the place where heaven touched earth, where God gave his son in the form of a baby. Now, don't you ever think for one moment that's where Jesus began. The Bible does not say Jesus began there. That is the place where he came in flesh. The Bible says that he has always been. He's been forever with the Father. In Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man." Who's he talking to? He's talking to God the Son. He's talking to God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ did not begin at Bethlehem. He came in the flesh at Bethlehem. He is God. Why did he come? Because, listen, there was a rescue, and that rescue was you. That rescue was me. You needed rescued from your sin. And if you're lost without Jesus Christ, you still need rescued from your sin. Because if you die today without Jesus Christ, the Bible says you'll die and spend eternity separated from God. The Bible says in a living hell. That's what God says. But Bethlehem is that reminder to you and me that God will initiate whatever he needs to initiate because he has a divine, eternal purpose for your life. Did you hear what I said? He's got a divine, eternal purpose for your life. Now you say, now wait just a minute, I just don't know if I believe that. Do you realize you never created for time? You are not created for time. Think about it. Why is it that you get smarter as you get older, and then all of a sudden you're 70, 80 years of age, and you've got all this wisdom and all this knowledge stored up, and all of a sudden you're going to die and you're not going to use it? You're created for eternity. And you see, whenever Jesus Christ came into the world in Bethlehem, came to this earth as a baby, that is God's reminder to you and to me of his eternal purposes. Listen, the Bible says Bethlehem is that place, that living proof of John 3:16. You know, sometimes we really wonder, God, do you really love me? We really do. Life goes rotten, and sometimes, many times, we just don't want to accept our accountability. We want to blame everything that happens in our life on God. God, you're the problem. I've made a mess of my life. You don't talk about your unwise decision-making, the fact you don't factor God into your life. You know, the sad reality about it is there's a lot of people that don't factor God into their life, into their decision-making, and into the framework of how they live their life. And then when life blows up in front of their face, they all of a sudden blame God. Adam and Eve ended up where they were. They ended up with a life devastated. They ended up in a life that was missing God's best. Why? Because they made some terrible mistakes. Now listen to me very carefully. Do you realize it doesn't matter how bad you mess up, God will still rescue if you let him. You look all throughout the pages of the Bible. You look at David's life. You look at Moses' life. You look at so many in Scripture. They messed up. But Bethlehem is a reminder. No matter how much you mess up, now listen, it doesn't matter how bad you mess up, there is a loving, living, eternal God that can and will straighten your life out. Here's the qualifications. If you let him. Don't you dare raise your hand on this question, but I want to ask you this. How many of you, before you came to faith in Jesus Christ, your life was a mess, it was a hell on earth? I mean, life was going horribly, and you decided enough is enough is enough is enough. And you gave your life to Jesus Christ. And you tell God, you surely can't straighten my life out. My life has got to be one of those horribly messed up lives. But you came to God, maybe you gave your life to Christ and you invited him into be your heart as your Lord and Savior. And you was amazed what he did in 1 year's time. You was amazed at how he straightened your life out in 1 year's time. Listen, there is no life so black, so dark, so deep. But what the reminder of Bethlehem is, he'll straighten it out if you'll allow him. Bethlehem is that reminder that God's purposes will not be altered. Think about it a moment. Can you remember a promise you made 20 years ago? If somebody said, you remember that promise you made to me? Now, men, hopefully all of us can remember our promised wedding vows. To love, honor, to cherish, in sickness and health, in adversity and prosperity, and be faithful and loyal to you so long as you both shall live. And some of you may have just coughed at that part. You remember those vows? But you know what we do? We forget. Now, I want you to think about it. Here are 700 and some years. You know what? God says, I don't forget. I don't forget how significant you are to me. I don't forget how important you are to my plan, to my eternal agenda. Listen, you're not created for time. You're created by the Lord God, and He has some wonderful plans for your personal life. You say, well, you just don't understand how much I mess my life up. You don't realize how much He can straighten your life out if you'll give it to Him. I've seen some men who've been, and they just literally think God can't straighten their life. Bethlehem is a reminder He can straighten your life out. I know people who, they talk about what they've done in their past, and I know people who've drunk and been on drugs and been all this and all that, and they talk about when they came to Christ, how it was so different. There are some national stars, some have gone on to be with the Lord. Johnny Cash talks about how God changed his life. So many others who talk about what God did all because of Bethlehem. It's a reminder of what God will do for us. You know, whenever you think about Bethlehem, and you see, Adam lost the world of wonder. Now think about this a moment. Adam lost the world of wonder, the world of grandeur, the world of glory. I mean, he lost it. Do you know what you and I are looking forward to someday? We're looking forward to paradise. Amen? I know I'm going. Sometimes I just get excited. Now I don't relish the dying process. Don't get me wrong there. I'm not too hip about that. But sometimes it just goes, I get to go to heaven. I get to go to heaven. Now, I'm not rushing anything. I don't want to die prematurely. I don't want to have an accident. And, you know, I always pray, Father, put an angel in front, on the right, on the back, and on the left, above and underneath. And sometimes, you know, you have those situations, and God helps you, and God directs you. But think about it. Every one of us, if you're a child of God, you're looking for paradise because you know in your heart there is nothing so black, so dark, so deep, but what God can straighten it out. That's what Paul was so excited about. Listen, he was a murderer. He was an assassin. He held Stephen's cloak, and he was reminded that God had forgiven him, had done everything for him, and Paul made it very clear. Listen, he said, I look forward to that day when I can walk out of this life. He said, I fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. Listen, Bethlehem was precious to him because it reminded him. Not only Bethlehem, but second of all, you know, you read the story in the Gospel of Luke, and you find these words. Caesar Augustus issued a decree that everyone should be taxed. Now, whenever you see those words, Caesar Augustus, what in the world does he have to do with Christmas? And you think about taxation. By the way, whenever it comes around Christmas time, isn't that what you start thinking about come January the 1st? Tax time is coming. Tax man is coming. But I want you to notice something. When you read Micah 5:2, you read the story of the Messiah that is going to be born in Bethlehem. Well, here's a big problem you got when you get to the Gospel of Luke. I want you to listen. Mary and Joseph don't live anywhere close to Bethlehem. For them to get to Bethlehem, it's between 80 and 120 miles, and they have no desire to go. They probably weren't planning to go because they had no need to go. But in the providence of God, God through Caesar issued a taxation decree, and here was the decree, that everyone had to report back to their ancestral homeland. And in their ancestral homeland, that's where they had to go for the decree of taxation. And, of course, both Joseph was of the line of David and Mary both was of the line of David, just through two separate sons. And so whenever you look at this passage in Luke, you find Caesar Augustus, you find the taxation, and you find this wonderful reminder that God uses people and unique events to fulfill his promises even unaware. Now think about this. 700 years, here is Micah, giving a prophecy. Time goes by. All of a sudden, Mary is pregnant, and she's pregnant with the Messiah, God's very son. She's pregnant with the God son. She's 80 to 100 miles away. By the way, ladies, even in that day and time, can you imagine the travel? She either traveled by donkey, by camel, whatever it means. But even doctors today said, now, if you're close to being pregnant, especially within a couple of weeks or a month, don't do much traveling. Can you imagine getting on a donkey, getting on a camel, whatever it was, start traveling 180 to 120 miles, and you're 8.7 months pregnant, maybe 9 months. Because the Bible says when she got there, it wasn't long. The Bible says she was great with child. You know what that's translated at? She was very pregnant. In other words, she was ready to have that baby. How in the world does God do it? Listen very carefully. Did Caesar Augustus know that Mary had the Messiah inside of her? No. Did he know all the prophecies about the Messiah? He possibly knew some, but not all of them. Did he know what he was doing, that he was doing this for Mary? Probably not. But yet in the providence of God, listen carefully, in the providence of God, here's what God did. God touched the mind of Caesar, ordered him, and through his mind, he issued a decree that everybody should go back to their homeland, and that's exactly what he did. Well, you say, how do you know that he did that? Because the Bible says he did. Go all the way back to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the Bible says these words. Turn to Proverbs 21:1 a minute. Proverbs 21:1. In Proverbs 21:1, listen carefully to what it says. The Bible says these words. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. You know what that means? The Bible goes on to say, the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Well, Caesar, you know, he was wanting to do what... There's no indication that he was a believer, no indication that he was a reverent, he revered God. Probably right the opposite. But listen, it doesn't matter who you are, God is sovereign. God will have his way. I don't know about you, but that gives me wonderful security. Listen, we live in a world of pandemonium. We live in a world of all types of crisis. But the Bible makes it very clear. When you look at Caesar Augustus and you see the taxation, here's what just goes through my mind. You know, it is a wonderful reminder that God uses people who are not even aware that they're being used. He uses events that they issue in order. They don't even know what they're doing because God is in sovereign control. Now, think about it a minute. What moment of this day is God not in control of his world? You can't know the mind of God completely, neither can I. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." For as the heavens are higher than the earth, get that, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, God makes it very clear. You can't understand God. No way you can understand God. You're a created finite being just like I am, but here's what God says. I'm going to have my way. I'm going to have my, when you think about Christmas, when you think about, listen, it is a reminder again that there is one sovereign over the universe, and that sovereign is holy God, and God orders all things according to his will. And think about it, someday he's going to order this world to be concluded. This world is coming to an end. This world is closing down. The Bible says it is. The Bible makes it very clear. Certain things are happening now. Have you ever wondered why such a massive increase in technology in this century? It's serving the purposes of God. And the Bible says God's going to someday close it down, and he's going to conclude this earth, and he's going to bring a brand new earth into being. You know, whenever you look at this parable or this passage, God reminds his people that nothing is going to alter his agenda. Sometimes we're afraid, you know, well, you know, people can get in God's way and all that. You can't get in God's way. In other words, whatever he purposes, that he'll do. God has purposed to bring this world to an end eventually. Amen? Now, you say, well, I just don't believe it. Don't mean whether you believe it or not. The issue is not do you believe it. The issue is God has announced it's coming. Just as God prophesied in 730 BC that there was coming a Messiah, God has so declared that there is going to come the rapture of the church, and there is going to come the second coming of Christ. There's going to come an annihilation of this earth, and the Bible says he's going to make everything brand new. He has so ordered it, it is going to happen. The issue is, how much are you, how prepared are you? And you see, the reality of it is, when you look at the reminder of Caesar Augustus, here's what you think. It don't matter how godly or godless he was, God used him nonetheless. People that are godly or godless, God uses them. He is God. He is eternal, almighty, Jehovah God. Nothing alters the agenda of God. And here's the thing about it. If you're not prepared for the coming of Christ, if you're not prepared to meet the Lord, the Bible says the reality of Christmas is this. It reveals also that we're sinners. We need a Savior. You know, you're reminded every Christmas, why in the world would God send his Son unless something's radically wrong with you and me? And there is something radically wrong with us. The Bible says we're sinners. You know, nobody likes to be told that. You don't hear a lot of preachers on TV, on national TV, say people are sinners. We don't want to hear that word. But that's who you are. That's who I am. Simeon said whenever he held Jesus the Christ, he is born for the rising and falling of many nations. You see, you can say what you want about God. People don't get too offended at that. But when you mention the name Jesus, because here's the decree of God Almighty, there's coming a day that at the name of Jesus, I will bow my knee. Everyone will bow their knee to the glory of God the Father. Some to their eternal salvation, some to eternal damnation. But whenever you think of Bethlehem, that place, it's a reminder. God will move heaven and earth for redemption. And you think about it. If you don't respond to the redemptive plan of God, you have no hope. There's no hope. You say, tell me what I have to do to be right with God. I'll pay any amount of money. I'll go to church. Tell me how much of the Bible I need to read. Listen to what Jesus said. Unless a man be born, what? Again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. When Jesus Christ came, he reminds us that there's something at stake, and it's your soul. Friend, you are eternal. You have an eternal soul. You are going to live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever someplace. That is what God has said. He even said, what does it profit if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? So many people are like that man who was in that movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? He said, I sold my soul to the devil. When they asked him, why'd you do that? He said, well, I didn't figure I was using it very much. But you are going to live for all of eternity someplace. You can't avoid that. You can ignore it. You can decide you don't want to believe it. You can decide that you'll develop some type of belief system yourself. But this book has stood the test of time, and it stands throughout all of eternity because this is the holy word of God. What are you doing with the greatest gift of Christmas? The gift of Jesus Christ. You say, well, it's nice for people who need him. I can promise you, you need him. You may not feel like you need him. I've never been beside a person who's dying if they didn't want to come to grips, they do need him. They may not have a deep belief system, but I guarantee you every time I say, would you like me to pray with you? Yes. You know why? Because you know you're mortal. You know you're going to die. But what have you done with the wonderful reminders that God gives us. What have you done with the greatest gift, the gift of Jesus Christ? You know, we give gifts and they become old and obsolete. What did you get last year? You'll try to remember. But there's one gift that will see you through all the crisis in life, and that's Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask every head bowed before we even have the invitation, every eye closed. You're here this morning, and no head is up. Not even my head is up. This is between you and the Father. Let me ask you this. Sir, ma'am, young person, are you right with God? In other words, can you enjoy the gift of Jesus Christ? Or would you be honest with yourself and honest with the God who loves you? You know you're not right with God. If you're not right with God, would you just be honest with yourself quietly in your spirit and just say, you know, I'm not right with God. Would you be honest with yourself? Friend, God loves you. He wants to give you, and He will give you for the asking, Jesus. He won't give you something. He'll give you a person. He'll give you a relationship with God. But you have to own up to the fact you're a sinner. Right now where you're sitting, would you be willing to pray this simple prayer? Between you and God the Father, just be serious and be honest with yourself. Lord God, just pray it like that. Lord God, I know I am a sinner. I know that if I left this world today, I would die without Jesus. But right here and right now where I sit, Lord Jesus, I believe you came. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I ask you, and I invite you into my heart right now. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Father, the greatest gift in all the world is so overlooked, is so ignored, the gift of Jesus. Lord, you don't save us to give us a miserable life, but you save us to set us free. And I pray for that man, that woman, who may have prayed that prayer and meant business with God. Father, I pray that you would draw them during the invitation. Lord, if they prayed that prayer and still don't feel comfortable about coming, doesn't mean that they're not saved. They are saved. But Father, you remind us we're leaving here someday. And nothing is going to keep us from that. But the most important thing is to remember Jesus and to be prepared. Father, have your will. Have your way in this invitation. Draw lives to you is my prayer. Draw souls to Christ this morning. In Jesus we pray.